Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This program deals with how the gospel can help families in everyday living. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. Today we will be discussing how the gospel helps families cope with losing loved ones, and we'll be focusing primarily on how we can help others to be able to deal with loss. We have three special guests today with us, and we are excited to hear what you can offer and help in understanding the gospel principles as well as practical principles. We have Joyce Ashton with us today. Joyce, tell us a little bit about yourself.
I am the mother of six children, four of whom are living. We lost a baby at birth, and then we also lost a wonderful child named Cameron, who was 14 years old. I also work part-time and direct the Rocky Mountain Hospice Bereavement and Spiritual Programs. I also have authored with my husband several books on loss and grief. And serving in the church has been a great blessing for me. I've especially enjoyed working with the youth and being the young women president on the warden stake level and also the Young Single Adult Stake Relief Society.
Very busy callings, but also very rewarding callings for sure. Sounds like you've had a lot of personal experience with dealing with loss, but also it's interesting that you deal with others, helping them prepare for this type of a transition as well as with their own grief and bereavement. So you've had quite a bit of experience on personally as well as
it has been a great blessing. Unfortunately, when we lose a loved one, we don't always want the fallout that may come, but there are blessings, and Heavenly Father guides us to other kinds of areas we weren't expecting, and it has been a rewarding service.
That's great. Thank you, Joyce. Welcome. Ken McCarty is with us. Ken, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, my wife, Debbie, and I will celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary in June, and we're the parents of three
children. Congratulations.
Well, thank you. Parents of three children and eight grandchildren, and it's a blessing to be a part of their life, and they bring light and sunshine to us. I serve as the assistant dean of religious ed and help with fundraising for BYU and serve in assignments. I'm waiting for a new calling. I just got released from a student stake, and so I'm looking for a new chance of service.
I first became involved with Ken through religious education, and this is one of the reasons I was so excited that you would come and be part of our program today, is because I've watched you over the years dealing with individuals, and you have a knack of being with people. And so I thought, oh, what a perfect type of individual that could come and talk about helping others, et cetera, because it's a gift, Ken. It's a give. We also are joined today with a lifelong friend of mine, Kurt Soaff. Kurt, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Thank you, Matt. I, too, come from a family background of funeral professionals, where our entire family is involved with helping families make these transitions from life to afterlife. And so my wife is named Lynette. We celebrated our 30th anniversary yesterday, so Ken, congratulate you.
Congratulations to both you and Lynette.
Thank you very much. I'm the father of four children, two boys and two girls. I've had the privilege to serve in numerous callings, and especially interesting that I served as bishop and also as the funeral director. And so I am a fourth-generation funeral director. I've had the opportunity to participate and help many, many families over a 30-year period.
Well, I can speak from a personal note. My father passed away a little over 3 years ago, and I was there when he had passed away with some of our family members, which, by the way, was a unique experience. I've talked with other people, been in that situation where they've been going through that. For me personally, it was really quite unique. It was not what I quite expected. And after that had taken place, the first person that I talked to outside of my family members, I walked out of the room where my father was, and I called
Kurt, and as mentioned, a lifelong friend, but also I was calling him to help me with getting the funeral ready. And I am going to say is this was one of the great learning lessons for me of what a blessing it was in that process of dealing with the unknown. And when I say the unknown, I'm not just talking about death. I'm talking about with my reaction to the experience. It was so unknown to me of how it was coming to me and what I was feeling. I wasn't quite what I expected, etc. But what a blessing it was to call a good friend who knew and loved my father like I did, and to be able to receive support in that capacity, but also the calming influence of knowing that things were going to be working out with the funeral, of all the logistics. And then also I'll have to admit, is this was a big help, is dealing with family members, dealing with their own grief in the funeral. I saw sides of my own siblings. I'm thinking, who is this person? And and yet to look back on it, I know that they thought that the best interests of our family and my father was at heart, and no dad would want it this way. And to see someone else come in and help through that process was a great blessing to me. So with that in mind, is I can't help but think of Paul talking about the sting of death, the sting of death. And he gives us assurance that it is swallowed up in Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt about that. There is a blessing that comes from the Savior that is like nothing else. And it does help swallow that sting. But there are those that can help in this process as well. And I, as I mentioned, I have personally benefited from others who have helped me through this process. So let's talk about ways that we can help individuals that are going through loss of loved ones, dealing with grief, bereavement, this sad loss, this emptiness, all these different emotions, because they are so different. Is there are individuals that want to help. They really want to help. So the desire is there, but they have no idea how to help. They don't know what to say. I mean, it's an awkward time. How can we help individuals in circumstances like this?
It's a great question, simply because when a death occurs, so many people feel like they get shifted into neutral. They want to go forward, but they feel themselves sliding backwards down a hill, and they just don't know how to stop that. You know, and it's so important that we, in all of our other activities of life, when simple words are inadequate, we have a ceremony. We come together, whether it's birthdays or baptism or graduation or retirement or whatever it might be, we come together to pay tribute to someone or something or an accomplishment or achievement. When a death occurs, that raw emotion that comes, we find ourselves kind of pushing back. And so, and then people will mistakenly think that the old-time cliches of, I know how you felt, or I know what you're going through, or sometimes they feel like sharing their own funeral story. Everyone has a funeral story.
Right.
They'll share that story with the person, thinking that that will help them, when in reality, it more than likely compounds their
That's
feelings.
That's interesting.
Well, I love Messiah 18. We are told 8 things that we promise at baptism. And 3 of the 8 have to do with mourning and comforting. Mourn with those that mourn, comfort those that stand in need of comfort, bear one another's burdens. And I think in order to bear one another's burdens, we've got to hear what they are. And we have 2 ears and 1 mouth. And I think that that's very profound. And I think we forget the power of human presence. If we can just come and sit with someone and listen, mourn with them, comfort in a way that maybe we weren't planning on by just being silent and offering that human presence.
You know, Joyce, this is interesting because I think that this is becoming more and more crucial, what you're saying, this concept of human presence, because it's almost seeping out of our society. We are becoming so technologically savvy that in some ways we're pushing people away from us. And so almost we're living in the virtual world, which virtually isn't very good in some ways. There are blessings where we can use technology to help us in ways, but it's sad to me to see things where we're replacing the human presence. The There is a comfort and there is a special gift that comes with being together. I think it's no accident that God gathers his people together. you know, as far as that goes. So when you're talking about that, there is something special, and I hope we never get to the point where we can provide virtual comfort, because there's something about this concept of being together.
You know, and dealing with the loss of a loved one, whether it's you or helping somebody else go through that, you know, my philosophy has always been, you know, if you have a serious injury on your body, they give you the word, you know, that's one of the strongest is morphine, you know, that they try to kill that pain. And what I learned in losing our Sarah at 13 was that the Holy Ghost to the spirit is what morphine is to the body. The Holy Ghost literally becomes that comforter that takes away that pain when you can turn to that and bring that to your life. And I think if we were to counsel anyone, not just we talk about the atonement, but you know, the Holy Ghost present in your life gives you that comfort. And one of the things I think we forget is that the other side of the veil cares about us down here too. And Heavenly Father cares about us. You know, you talk about how do you comfort. We think about our comfort and peace, but is he sad when one of his kids go through pain or suffering? Is he sad when a loved one has to go through the grief of dying? I remember when Sarah was going through IV sticks one time, her veins had collapsed because it had been so many times that she'd been stuck. And
right.
We spent a horrific day at the emergency room trying to get an IV started. 10 sticks, you know what it like to get one poke to get your blood drawn. If they have to stick you twice, like, forget it. 10 sticks on a little 7-year-old girl trying to get that IV started. And they finally gave up. They said, this is barbaric. We can't do it. We came home that night and I gave her a blessing again. I'd already given her a blessing the day before,
sure.
But I gave her a blessing again to come back and do that. And as I walked by her room that night, she's praying by her bed. And I just happened to overhear her words out loud. And I walked by and listened at the door. And she was saying, Heavenly Father, you know, the IV didn't get started today. But I don't want you to feel bad. I'm sure you can get it started tomorrow. I mean, she was trying to comfort him.
Sure, sure.
Because she knew that he was in pain because she had to go through that. She'd had a priesthood blessing. Why can't we get this fixed? And yet she was trying to comfort him. And it makes me wonder, you know, that God has to see all this going down here. You think he's got feelings? You better believe it.
Oh, absolutely.
And we are his children, and he loves us. And so does he want us to feel peace and comfort? That's why he gave us the Holy Ghost.
As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said upon his departure, I'm going to be leaving your presence, but I will not leave you comfortless. I mean, when you say that, does he want? Yes. As mm-hmm. I'm going to leave, but I will not leave you comfortless. And so I will give you the comforter. And in that, I can't help but think in relevance to our discussion here, comfort comes in different ways. So sometimes we think it's just a peace where all of a sudden, oh, we're okay and I don't worry anymore. Sometimes comfort comes in the form of strength, where all of a sudden you see this is interesting, and Kurt, you could probably talk about this, is all of a sudden you'll find where you have a family who has lost someone dear to them, and one person emerges as the strong person for a little while, and then someone else emerges as the strong when this person starts to fade.
Absolutely.
And that's comfort, by the way.
Yeah.
And the dynamics of every single family is so different. In fact, when you put grief inside to a family circle, you sometimes are really taken back by the reactions that come, because grief will affect every single member of the family, even though they were raised in the same household,
right,
under the same food, with the same set of parents. It will be different, and it will be different based upon also the manner of death, the timing of the death.
And families will do best if they understand that, if they will accept how each person is grieving, instead of saying, why isn't he crying, or why is she so angry? A family can come together if they know that everyone is going to grieve differently, and it's okay. The only time we need to worry that grief is abnormal is if someone is hurting themselves or hurting someone else. Otherwise, it's quite a broad base that someone can grieve. And I think I mentioned the story earlier about when our son died, and I hadn't had any bereavement training at that time. And my husband, who I see cry very, very rarely in our 40 years of marriage, started sobbing and crying out loud. And I was so taken back and so startled, I didn't know what to do. I wondered, is this normal to be so vocal and cry and sob? Now I would say absolutely. I would have went to him and held him and let him cry out loud all night. then I was somewhat frightened by it, which I think many people are.
Don't you think that's a normal reaction?
A normal reaction. And so I called the bishop and had him come and give my husband a blessing, which was still a very spiritual, wonderful experience. But that could have come later. I could have been the one that offered the comfort.
Right. I think that there's a natural propensity for most of us in situations like that is we want to fix things. So when we see someone dealing with grief and this struggling is, okay, I want to fix it. And so with that in mind, this is the danger of saying that is now I'm going to ask the question. So how do we help people where they feel that way, but they want to say something, they don't even know what to say. And sometimes they'll even avoid people who are going through loss because I want to say something. I don't even know the first step of how to help, of what to even say. Ken?
Where do I go for peace? You know, that's the hope that we're giving these folks. You know, where can I go for peace? And obviously to loved ones, to family, to prayer, to scriptures, you know, those are areas that you can seek. But one of the things that I've found is the temple is really a place for peace. And for those that can go to the temple, I think it's aware, obviously we know in the temple, the veil is drawn thin so that we might perceive the spiritual. And we know the veil separates us from our loved ones on the other side, both pre and after life.
Sure.
And so as you want to be close to that feeling of being close to those folks, I think the temple is a wonderful place to go to feel that presence and feel that closeness. Elder Holland gave a talk about 2 years ago. He talked about how angels can bless our lives. And you think about that concept in the concept of the temple and how angels can be close to us and participate. You know, if an angel were going to come to the earth, it's not likely they're going to go down Las Vegas Boulevard, but they certainly might show up in the temple.
And in that same talk, in many cases, he said there are angels from the other side of the veil, and there are living angels on earth that serve to help us in that aspect, which I have had in my life.
Yeah.
One of the normal reactions for us as the support side of this grief process, in other words, going to support a family, we think that there's some magical words that we can say. I pray for those sometimes.
Please help me know what to say.
Right.
I don't know if that's abnormal, but
No, that's absolutely normal. We try and lessen someone's grief through words, and you really lessen someone's grief by your presence in the beginning, by the way you're there and that they feel you there. They don't need to be told the words. For example, here's a few that are commonly said. It was God's will. Or be thankful you have another child. Or I know how you feel. Or time will heal. Or there must have been a reason. When in reality, what does help are things such as this must have been very painful for you, which Joyce mentioned earlier. You must have been very close to him or her. I have no idea what it must be like for you. I've never had a spouse, a child, or a parent die. Can you tell me what it's like and tell me about them? You're giving them authorization and permission for them now to take that emotional grief energy and express it and take it out. And then to really say, I really miss, and use the name of the deceased, Cameron in Joyce's situation, Sarah in Ken's situation. Use that person's name, because a lot of times we're afraid to say the name, figuring we're going to trigger this tsunami of grief and they're going to have a breakdown right in front of you. And if they do, so be it. Allow it to happen. It's energy that needs to be expressed, and by you being there, they feel your presence.
That's really good.
One of the most comforting things that someone said was very similar to that, Kurt. They said, I will never grow tired of hearing you talk about Cameron.
Oh, how nice.
And that was such a comfort to me.
That was wonderful.
I think it's okay to say you're sorry. Sometimes people want to hear, I'm sorry that your father died. And you had mentioned that your father had Alzheimer's and that you didn't think you would cry when he died because you lost him bit by bit before that. And I see that so often. You really lose them twice.
Yeah, you do.
And you mourn for them in two different ways. And each person we lose, we are going to mourn in a different way, depending on our relationship with them. How close were we to them? How did they die? So many variables that make it different for each person, and it's difficult to try and compare how someone is feeling based on our experience.
So it's okay to say to someone, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that to hear about this. And then what would they say after that? What's some suggestion to say? If you're in a grocery store, it might not be the time to have a long experience, etc. Maybe it would be. I don't know. Maybe it would be. So what do we do in this?
I think we shouldn't be afraid of tears. If we see someone in the grocery store, I think it's okay to go up and put our arms around them and say, I'm so sorry. I'm thinking about you. I'm here if you need anything. And yes, they may cry. Don't let that cause fear, because they're usually tears that need to be released, and feeling is healing, and they may feel better that you offered that human presence.
That's good.
Exactly. If you can understand that tears are just your emotions turned liquid, you can then
I like
just,
that phrase.
Then you can not feel so uncomfortable and recognize that is just a way of expressing that. You know, so many people will also say something to the effect, call me if there's anything I can do for you. No family's ever going to call you and say, oh, by the way, could you come and mow my lawn? No, they're not going to do that. But you can do that as a person and recognize there's an opportunity to serve. It not only helps that family, but it also helps you contribute to their grief recovery.
You know, that's a really good point, because what happens, I'm really poor at receiving service. I'm a lot better at giving
yes.
it. But yet in some cases, I don't want to intrude. So I like what you're saying is be proactive in that. When
Absolutely.
You see a need, is say – let me offer my services yeah. in a specific way. Let me take your children. Let me give you some time
out. Let me clean your car. Let me take your garbage out. Let me
and
order.
You
I
can
like even...
do it without even letting them
yeah.
know. The
exactly.
most comforting thing after Cameron died is we peeked out the window and there was a young priest mowing our lawn. He hadn't called us. He hadn't bothered us, which was kind of nice because
right.
we were in mourning, and we peeked out of the window and we saw him mowing our lawn. He quietly left after and took his own lawnmower back home. And that was, the job was done. Our grass looked nice. But this young man had offered a quiet comfort and service.
He might have been one of the three Nephites.
Yeah. And it was healing for him.
See, that this is a good point. Talk more about that a little bit.
Well, you know, everyone, again, just we assume that it is only the immediate family that's in mourning, and that just isn't true. We all have so many interdependent, dependent relationships and interpersonal relationships and personal relationships that many times when my father died unexpectedly, I didn't know he knew so many people
right.
and had so many different connections through professional organizations, through volunteer organizations, men and women that I had never met that came and expressed a memory and shared a memory that just was so supporting and sustaining.
I just had this happen recently where I was down in Palo Alto, California on a visit, and the couple there was talking about the death of a family friend that had just passed away, and they were not members of the church, and they were trying to decide, how do we deal with this? And you know, we talked about different ways that you could approach that. One of the things that I shared was Sarah's concept of life, and what she shared with us right prior to her death was hope is everything. And so a lot of times that's all I'll do. I'll just give them a hug and whisper in their ear, hope is everything. To know that there is hope is so meaningful. And the other aspect, and I shared this story with them because they were curious about how do you tell these people about life after death? You know, how do they understand that there really is? Because a lot of people that just aren't members don't really have a handle on that.
They do not.
And so what we shared is and I'll share this quickly, but we had an experience with Sarah when she was 7. We went to Russia on a cruise. Right before we left, a dear friend named Carrie was there, and she gave her a little stack of balloons to go on this trip. And we took off to Russia, and Carrie had a cancer. They thought they were getting it close to being cured. They were hoping it was melanoma. They were hoping to do something. But we got on a cruise about 2 weeks into it. This was back in the 90s. There was no communication by email or anything. And that one of the evenings on the cruise, all of a sudden, Sarah, this little 9-year-old, you know, burst in her room and just sobbing. And she ran up to me, and I held her, and she's just shaking. And I said, what's wrong, Sarah? And she goes, Carrie died. I said, what do you mean Carrie died? And she said, well, I was kneeling down to pray, and Carrie came to tell me that she had died, but don't be afraid, that it's beautiful on the other side. Don't worry about it. And I came to tell you not to be afraid, Sarah. And she was so worried about her having that experience. And then just about 4 years later, when Sarah passed away, She passed away in the morning about 6:15, and at 6:30 we made a decision not to call anybody till about 8:30. And so I remember sitting in my chair around 8 o'clock just pondering what we had gone through and the loss of Sarah, and the phone rang. And I picked it up, and it was Don, who worked at BYU and had cystic fibrosis. We hadn't seen him for about 3 years. And he said, "How you doing?" I said, "Not well." And he said, "It's Sarah, isn't it?" And I said, "How did you know?" And he said, "Well, I just had an experience. I was laying in my bed on oxygen, not knowing if I'd make it through the night." And he said, as I was struggling, all of a sudden Sarah appeared and basically just said, "Don, don't be afraid to die. It's it's beautiful." So those experiences, for some people, life after death is a hope. For me, it's a fact.
And the hope of this is a broad experience, I think, is because some people might misinterpret, Ken, for example, that unless they have similar experiences,
right,
that there is no hope or something's wrong. It's kind of like, for me, as a testimony meeting, it's interesting, is that should be an uplifting experience for some individuals, like, "Well, I guess I don't have a testimony after hearing that beautiful miracle."
Yeah.
I guess I don't. That mine's emotion, you know. Kind of, yeah. And in truth, it's not so much how one comes to the knowledge or the belief, it's the fact that they have come.
Yeah, right.
And when we recognize that, I imagine that's the case, is we have so many different varied experiences, and all can be very good, I would suppose, as long as they are building that experience. Is that fair to say?
Well, we need to be patient too with ourselves.
Well, that's good.
Very, very patient through this process because of the what you've just mentioned. You will hear someone say something, and you will measure yourself based upon that statement alone, not having any fact or basis, not really knowing what's going on
right. Behind
the scenes.
No context.
Context whatsoever. And you will either determine that you are broken or that you are strange or peculiar or that your experience is not appropriate. One of the most difficult things in this church is to be a widow. I'll tell you that the women of this church that have been married and then try to continue to integrate themselves back into the family ward and the family atmosphere and in the family settings and the emphasis on the family, I applaud them. Because as a bishop, that was the hardest thing.
That's interesting.
The widowers seem to find someone to be with or activities, or they seem to be a little more out. But if family has grown and gone and a widower is there at home, They are, in my opinion, the unsung heroes of the church because they suffer in silence.
But there is hope, right? There is hope for widows.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I like your example of fast and testimony meeting. Someone gets up and says, "We thought that Cindy was going to be disabled because she had this accident, but we fasted, we prayed, we knew we were paying our tithing, we were doing everything right. And the family in the audience that has the disabled child then ask themselves, "Well, I fast, I pray, what have I done wrong?" And I think that's so important when we are comforting others, that we be careful of the cliches and not be as Job's friends. Do you remember? They felt he was suffering because he had done something wrong. And that is such a common phenomenon, I believe, that we need to avoid. If someone has something go wrong, illness, death, are they sinning? Do we make them feel that they've done something wrong and that we're okay because nothing's happened to us?
And that might be the furthest thing from what we really thought we were doing, is because we're not being sensitive to or aware of. Is that right?
Very good.
That's good.
Yes.
Well, sadly, we are out of time, but I would like just to draw one last tidbit of advice with this vast experience, with your wisdom, and with just the fact that we're all disciples trying to muddle through life somehow. In a case where someone is dealing with this deep loss and you can see them in, and I know all of you are this case because I felt it personally and I know that you're this way, is you want to help. You want to help. And so someone who might be listening saying, "Okay, this is great and you've given me some good ideas," what's one last thing that you might suggest is, here's what I have found would be very helpful, either from personal experience, but just very quickly, Ken?
Prayer. I think prayer brings comfort to the soul, and lean on the Holy Ghost.
Joyce?
I believe that if we could call someone who is suffering on a regular basis and just ask how they're doing and then just listen, that would be very valuable.
help me a little bit. Regular basis meaning, give me a little more idea of that.
Well, depending on your relationship with them, how close are you? If it was a family member, you might call them every day or every week. If it was a friend, maybe you're only going to call them a couple of times a month. But knowing they're going to get that phone call where you're going to say, how are you doing with your grief today? Is there anything I can do? And then listen.
That's really good. As a matter of fact, sometimes I wish I were better at this, but there are times where I feel the prompting that I should call someone, and I'm thinking, I don't want to intrude. But yet I found every time – well, this is true of anything spiritual. Every time you follow the Spirit, it's always the right thing to do. And just that little call – because I'm afraid because I don't know what to say. What do I say? I already called them. What would I say? I'm intruding, et cetera. But what you're saying is very helpful.
How are you doing with your grief today?
How are you doing? Mm-hmm. That's good. Kurt?
Perspective. I mean, perspective is probably key for me in terms of either seeking someone out who I know to have an experience like Joyce and Ken. I've never lost a child. I don't know what those feelings are really like. But if I did, they would be the first people I would call after sitting here with them today because I know. They can help me understand if what I'm experiencing feeling is normal or abnormal, if I'm headed in the right direction, or they don't even have to say anything because I know they know. And sometimes that in and of itself is sufficient to sustain you through the day.
That's so good. As a matter of fact, for me, that is the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way, is I am so grateful for a Savior who has a basis of understanding, and he gives exactly that comfort. He gives the opportunity to feel the presence of and also provides perspective that comes in no other way. I think sometimes we minimize the Savior's role and the gospel's role, that it's only important to us in times of tragedy or need, but actually that same joy that comes when I have joy, I feel the Savior's presence as I do when I'm at loss, as far as that would be. Why is that? Because of everything that you've been mentioning, no wonder we're admonished to be more like the Savior. This is going to sound cliche. Oh boy, this is horrible. But what would Christ do in a situation to see someone in a grocery store who has just lost something? Would he avoid them? Would he just come up and say, oh, so looks like you're having hamburgers? And I don't think so. Knowing what I know about the Savior is he would provide comfort in a way that is very real, sustaining, enduring, to bring about the greater ends, which is really the everlasting joy of mankind. Thank you so much for your help in such a delicate but important life topic. And it has been a blessing as I found in my life to be surrounded by individuals who are as the Savior is. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.